So I'm Brian House, better known as Father of the House Kids, probably to most of you guys. It's absolute pleasure to be here. And I think it was Paul asked me, he's like, "So, Mr. House, are you excited?" And I said, "No, I'm terrified." He's like, "What?" And it's interesting because I do this for a living. I actually present professionally in the electrical industry. But every single time I preach, I realize this, that I'm standing in front of God's people, and the words that I'm speaking, I'm responsible to make sure are God's words. There is no more terrifying proposition than to be responsible for what you say. There's lots of scriptures about that. That's not today's message, but it would be a really good one, and I'm glad you asked the question. I'm going to start out, but let me just give you guys a little warning. You may or may not have heard me speak before. If you have, what you're going to realize is we're friends, whether you know it or not. I like you, whether you like it or not, and I'm a very honest, straightforward person. So this message is possibly going to step on your toes. If it hurts, that's a good thing. If it hurts really bad, that's a great thing. If it doesn't hurt, you might want to read your Bible a little bit when you get home today and figure out how you missed the message. The Bible is a very interesting book in that it's God's word and it's living. And, you know, in the electrical industry, we laugh every time we get a new code book, which is every 3 years. We're going through and we're editing all of our books and getting ready to record our videos, and all of a sudden I'll flip to a page and I'm looking at it and I'm like, "Oh, that can't be what that says. I've been doing this for 25 years. No." And I go back to the last code book, is what it said in the last one. And I go back to the last one and the last one. I just keep going back and I'm like, "My whole entire career I've gotten this wrong. You've got to be kidding me." I learned something. And that attitude of constant learning is something that as Christians very, very important that we maintain. So I'm going to start out, and I actually can't remember which one of you boys asked me something, and I was like, "Hey, you better not fall asleep." He's like, "What if I do?" And I said, "I'm going to throw batteries at you." "Oh, that's right." But you won't fall asleep. Now, kids, it's going to be very interesting for you guys because I love to tell stories. Who likes a story? So we're going to start out, ooh, even some of the adults raise their hands. All right. I love stories, just so that you know. That's one of my favorite things to do. We're going to start out with a story, and it's actually a story from my childhood. And my parents got saved mid-20s, maybe. So I don't know. I was a toddler, maybe 3-4 years old, something like that. And so they had a very unique perspective, and any of you that are first-generation Christians probably look at how you were raised and then look at how you're trying to raise your children. I'm very blessed. I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised by loving parents in a Christian home, even better. And so a lot of my life experiences in the religious/Christian realm were very positive. And my mother is a very dramatic person. She loves to do everything with a lot of flair. And so she wanted to teach us about serving. And that's not what today's message is about, but just bear with me. So one day the phone rings, and this is back in the old days. Anybody have one of those phones where you did that and then, you know, yeah, okay. For you kids, we had old phones that had cords. Like actually you had to hold the phone and you could only walk so far, and then you couldn't escape the phone. Like it was stuck to the wall. If you walked too far, the cord came out. And guess what happens when the cord came out? You lose signal. And put it in a term you can understand. You lost signal. No more connection. So the phone rings, and normally my mom was the one that had to answer the phone. That was the rules. And mom actually told me, she's like, "Brian, can you get the phone?" Of course, I was thrilled because I love talking on the phone. And I picked up the phone, and I get this really bad connection. Anybody ever had a bad cell phone connection where you could barely understand the other person? And all I heard was like, and then this person with an English accent was on the other side and said, "We received your letter and we have agreed to come visit your family." Well, I didn't know anything was going on. I don't even, "Hey, Mom, I think this is for you." And she's like, I don't remember what she said. You know, I'm younger. I can't remember, but something about, "I can't take the phone. I'm sorry. You're going to have to write down whatever they tell you and we'll talk about it later." Unbeknownst to me, this had all been rigged in advance. So I get these very explicit instructions, and at the end, he says, "The queen sends her greetings, and says hi to your mother. Well, I'm a little suspicious until I remember that one of our school assignments was to send a letter to the Queen of England and ask her to come visit our house for a tea. Well, all of a sudden, the bad connection, the dude with the English accent, it's all start coming together for me. I'm a young man, pretty sharp one, honestly, very suspicious normally, but it was just a little bit too much for me to escape. And as I hung the phone up, my mom said, "Who was it?" And I told her, and she's like, "Oh, yeah, they said that they were going to call and set up all the arrangements," just like it was no big deal. Well, obviously, when your mother says that, immediately it has validity, right? I went into panic mode because my room wasn't clean, right? The grass wasn't mowed. And all of a sudden, our whole family galvanized into this single unit of preparing for the Queen to come visit. This is a true story. I'm not kidding you. We painted the house. We mulched the garden. We pressure washed the sidewalks. We cleaned off the roof. We washed the windows. We cleaned under the beds and wiped down the floorboards. And then my mother brought home groceries, stuff I had never seen in my life. We were making little pedophores and teas, and we had out all the fine china and these glasses and everything. And we got ready just before the Queen was supposed to arrive. And my mom said, "Okay, everybody come into the dining room and let's sit at the table." My dad was there as well. And she said, "Are you guys excited?" We're like, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." "Well, I want to tell you something." She's like, "You might be a little disappointed, but the Queen's already here. And so is the King. And so is the Prince and the Princess." And she's like, "It's you guys. And we did this because I wanted you to learn how to serve each other. Do you see how excited you were to do all these things when you thought somebody special was coming? I want you to be just as excited when it's each other, because we're all special." Now, interestingly, in all of this preparation, one thing that was very common in our home was to eat leftovers. Who eats leftovers? I'd assume most of us. I actually like leftovers, and I'm a really odd one. I like them cold. I don't want you to reheat them, because it messes up the flavor, right? I'd rather have it cold and still tasting good than you burn it, reheating it in the bottom of the pan. You know what I mean? Just being honest, you know what I mean? It's kind of like garlic bread. You know it's getting burnt if it gets cooked again. So we didn't have any leftovers for the Queen, though. None. And one of the other boys was asking what I was going to preach on, and I said, "Leftovers." And he's like, "Oh, you're talking about the loaves and fishes." I said, "Nope, never going to guess in a million years what we're talking about." Anybody have any ideas? Let me get some guesses from some of you kids. We're talking about leftovers. It's out of the Bible. What do you think it is? No guesses. Fish and loaves, that's a good guess. The manna, that's a really great guess. Well, we're gonna talk about the fruits of the Spirit and not giving God your leftovers. I told you guys I wasn't going to be very nice, but the reality is I'm just going to be honest. I'm actually a pretty nice guy, most of the time anyway, unless you ask my kids. They might tell you something different. If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And if you don't mind, let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. And it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the wrong things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Then it goes on and it says the works of the flesh are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and these and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. You may be seated. You know, that's a tough verse. I mean, that's like, I could probably just close this right now, and we could just all walk out the door, and we could chew on that verse for the rest of the week. And I'm sure, much like it did for me when I was preparing, there was something in that list that probably jumped out at you a few things that you're like, oh, yeah, that's not me. And then a few other things you're like, oh, you know, kind of doing this thing right here. But the reality is, that's a tough verse. And I think one of the problems with the modern Christian is we have too much information. We have the great Oracle Google, right? How many people use the Google? Or the Siri, or whatever your other fancy thing is there. I turn the Siri off on my phone because it drives me crazy. It's always asking me what I want when I didn't even want anything, so I was done with it. But a lot of people look like the Bible's like this collection of rules and instructions. It's like this thing that you kind of stitch together in some little algorithm, and if you follow the perfect formula at the end, right, what do you get? The prize, right? You win. You're done. Whatever the prize is. A lot of times, I don't even think we know what the prize is the problem. And even if we did know what the prize is, we can't actually comprehend what it is, because what it is not what we think it is. The reason why we have this problem is we have what I like to call a cultural bias. We have this Google, we have all this information, and we live our lives in a way that's kind of like unique to anywhere else in the world. I travel all over the third world. When I do, I get off the airplane, I walk out, I open my eyes, take a deep breath, and I usually smell cow manure pretty much every time. Or some other very unpleasant smell. Matter of fact, depending on where you're at, some of the Caribbean nations, you might smell a trash dump. You ever like walk out and, you know, like these old movies, I don't know about any of the new ones, but you know, they got off the planets, the sunset, and you smell the flowers, and it's this tropical paradise. And there's probably that three places in some tourist attraction somewhere in that country that look like that, but the other 99.99% of the places you go, it's real life, and it's not the U.S. of A. real life either. I'm not talking air conditioning, padded pews, and Sunday morning service. I'm talking they work all week for $12. Yeah, 12 as in $1, $2, U.S. dollars, $12 for a week. I hire people to do missions projects all the time. We try to hire local people and pay them. I mean, if I'm paying $3 or $4, I got a line a day, by the way. I've got a line down the street for people that want to sign up to work. So our perspective's kind of skewed when we look at some of this biblical stuff. And the problem that I have is that even me, I just can't tell what the truth is sometimes when I compare it to what I know, because my point of reference is just what I've seen. I really feel like that's one of the reasons why God gave us his word, why he gave us the Bible. He gave us the Bible because he wanted us to have an infallible perspective on life. He wanted us to have an infallible perspective on what we're responsible for. And so we're going to talk a little bit about the fruits of the Spirit. And I'm going to be honest with you right up front here. We're really going to only concentrate on the first fruit of the Spirit. But just real quick, anybody, all the kids, what's the first fruit of the Spirit? Come say it. And what's the second one? We're getting close. Oh, you lost your goodness. What's next? Self-control. Don't forget that one. We're gonna talk about it. Let's go to, I'm going to read, and you don't have to stand up, but I'm going to read a lot of scripture today. So bear with me. You can more than welcome to read it along with me. I'm reading out of the ESV. I don't know what version you guys are accustomed to, but that's what I typically study and read from. I would recommend writing down these references and going back and reading them later. A lot of good material here. I'm not going to get into the whole Greek Hebrew word search study thing. That's awesome, and I love it that people do that, but I don't think this is the time or place for that. I'd like to keep this a little bit more practical for you, if that's okay. Romans 7, chapter 7, verse 18, it says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that it is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." I'm going to stop right there. Anybody else find it a law that when you want to do right, evil's close at hand? I know I sure do. When you want to be peaceful, when you want to be patient, Do you find that evil lies close at hand? Is it easier to be patient, or is it easier to have a quick temper? Yeah, I think it's a pretty simple answer. Is it easy to be faithful, or is it easier to be unfaithful? It's a lot of work to be faithful, isn't it? About anything. So, what are we even trying to do? Because sometimes maybe we lose perspective on that. I mean, why am I trying to be patient again? Oh, because we're trying to inherit the kingdom of God. That's the prize at the end, in case you forgot. And we'll talk about what that is a little bit more later, but we're trying to be all of these things because we're commanded to do it, right? If we want to inherit eternal life, the kingdom of God, we have to do all these things. So how do we recover from these, I'm just going to call them what they are, failures? Anybody ever failed? I do every day, just being honest. I'm not even talking about spiritually. I mean, you can fail at all kinds of things. You can fail at work. You can fail at school. You can fail spiritually. You can fail physically. My kids, they race mountain bikes. We race a lot. And as a matter of fact, they're out right now. That's what their prior engagement was. They're in an endurance race right now. They could fail to complete the race. Absolutely could. It's a long race. The shortest loop's 25 miles. A long one's 50 miles. They'll be out there for hours riding. And if they didn't prepare properly, if they didn't eat properly, drink properly, if they don't study properly, they could fail. It's a reality of life, and it applies to so many things. So I guess the question we probably should be asking ourselves as we're going into this study, what do we do? You know, how can we live a life that honors Christ? Because that's obviously the first thing. We're Christians, right? So we're supposed to be Christ-like. How do we not fail? How do we present these fruits of the Spirit in our lives to others and exemplify everything that the Bible requires us to exemplify? That's a great question. But I got a better question for you. How many people know what the greatest commandment is? I should be seeing some hands. Somebody shout it out. What's the second one? All right, we're going to get to that. What's the first thing we're told to love? And the second thing? Do you think I would have served the queen leftovers when she was coming to our house? Do you think I was going to serve the queen leftovers? There's no chance, right? Best we had. But God, it seems like we focus on taking everything we have, all of our love, our joy, our peace, our patience, our kindness, our goodness, our gentleness, and our self-control, and serving it to everyone except for God. And then we give God whatever's left over. I'm pretty sure that's not what the Bible wants us to do. In fact, we'll find out later that by serving God first, by giving him the gourmet meal, you're actually going to find out that you're already doing the second commandment. Because if you're loving God, matter of fact, there's an old Southern gospel song I loved. It said, loving God, loving each other. Right? It's just the two things that they just go hand in hand. So I'm going to be honest, you know, be perfectly honest, I'll be the first one to admit that every day I struggle with loving. Now, we probably should put a little perspective on loving, right? Because that's an easy word to say. Who loves pizza? Okay. How about who has a favorite song you just absolutely love to listen to? Okay, we got a little problem. Do you think you actually love pizza? I'm just asking. We're going to find out. Who loves their job? I do love my job, by the way. I mean, I absolutely love what I do. And if you don't, I'm sorry. You should try loving it whether you like it or not. Let me just give you that piece of advice. I wake up every morning. Matter of fact, if you ever ask me how I'm doing, the answer will always, at a minimum, it's going to be good. Some days it's great, fantastic, amazing, but at a minimum it's going to be good no matter how bad my life is. And I've been through some stuff. I can compare war stories with some of you guys, and some of you may have been through worse things than I have, and a lot of you haven't. Here's what I'm going to tell you. I wake up every morning and I tell myself, I'm going to love today. whether I like it or not, because this is the day the Lord has made. I'm not commanded to be happy, but I am commanded to rejoice in it. So for whatever reason, God's got me going through something today. I don't know what that reason is. I don't understand it because my little pea brain cannot comprehend the greatness of God. But God designed that day for me. I might have messed up and caused my own problem, actually, that I'm about to go through that day. But God designed that day for me, hopefully, right, to chastise me because he loves me, and maybe I won't mess up and cause my problem again. But that day is mine, so it's a good day. You know what the greatest day of all is going to be? When I don't wake up. Right? Isn't that a weird thing to say? I mean, that's like the Christian perspective. The day that I don't wake up will be the best day. It'll be the first day of the rest of my life. That's what it's going to be. And it's going to be the first day of the rest of my perfect life. So, I don't want to be all depressing through this whole thing. And I told you I'm going to step on your toes a little bit, but I don't want you to get the wrong opinion here. I don't want you to think for a second that I'm saying that we don't have victory and we can't conquer all this stuff. What I'm saying is it's all about the perspective. It's all about where we're at. I think a lot of times, because of this lack of perspective, we create our own problems. We're fighting these imaginary battles. Oh, man, this old phone I've got, man, I really need a new iPhone. What are we up to now, 20? I need a new iPhone, whatever, 19. Because my phone's so old, man, my battery life's only 2 hours. Oh, you poor, poor thing. You know, I tell my kids, they start complaining about something, I'm like, hey, first world problem. First world problem. That's all I'm going to tell you. What that means is, you go to the third world, let me tell you something. They ain't worried about having the latest iPhone. I can tell you that's a fact. They hope they have enough food, not to not be hungry, because also we have no clue what hunger is. They just hope they have enough food to survive, just live. I don't know. I don't watch TV. Do they still do the starving kids in Africa commercials? Anybody know? Every once in a while. So I was growing up, you know, I hated those things. They were on like every other, well, of course we only watched like two channels. There were only three channels. We were only allowed to watch two of them because one of them was like some liberal news media channel or something. So we watched two channels, and it seemed like every other commercial was like United Way or UNICEF or Red Cross or something, and it was somebody starving somewhere, and we needed to give them money so that they could go feed them. I found out later in life that what they really meant is give us money so we can buy Land Rovers and drive around with expensive cameras and take pictures of them to tell you they need money so we can feed them, not actually feed them. I found that out later when I started doing missions work for real. So where we're at is all of these things like, oh, man, if I could only make $15 an hour. I'll tell you a little story. I told you I love stories. I started working very young age, 8 years old. My dad was an electrician. I'm a third-generation electrician. I'm a third-generation master electrician. And I actually love doing electrical work. Believe it or not, now it's kind of strange. People are like, really? Yeah, I kind of miss it actually. Now I don't get to do a lot of it. I'm writing books and recording videos and teaching seminars. Every once in a while, one of my buddies will call me, oh man, I got this problem, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, where you at? Oh, I'm over here. Just so happens I got half a day if you need some help. Oh man, would you help me? And I'm like, yes. I'm grabbing my tools, scrubbing the rust off of them. I run out there. I'm working with them. Started at 8 years old, man. Anything I could do, I was allowed to be a big boy with my dad and work, I did it. And I learned a lot. And one of the things that I learned was you can really enjoy work, and there's some people that really don't enjoy work. Here's something interesting. We have these big battles that we invent in our head. I was 8, man. I was making 25 cents an hour. I thought I was the king of the world until I found out there was a minimum wage, which was not 25 cents an hour. It was $2 and I want to say 85 cents an hour, and I felt totally, completely gypped. And my dad said, hey, listen, when you're 16 years old, I'll pay you minimum wage. Well, as a young man, I was pretty good at math, though. I realized that was 8 years, which was like an entire lifetime because I was only 8. So it was as long as I had lived my entire life. I had to wait a whole lifetime to get minimum wage. Are you kidding me? And then I had a job offer. One of my dad's friends owned a small engine repair shop, and he said he would pay me $2.50 an hour cash if I would come work for him. Now, I will say this. It was one of the best work experiences of my life. He worked me like a dog. I learned a lot of stuff. But towards the end of that summer, I realized, man, if I could just make $5 an hour. I know some of those helpers make $5 an hour. That was my goal, right? Oh, man, if I made $5 an hour, to solve all my problems. $5 an hour, that's all I have to make. $5 an hour, that's it. And then I made $5 an hour, and I made $8 an hour, 10, 12, 15. It's making $15 an hour. I'm a young man. It's like, man, if I could just make $20 an hour, I'd be set, man. I could buy this, and I could buy that, and I could go on this trip to Nicaragua with this missions team, and I could do this, and I could do that, and blah, blah, blah. You know what the problem was? I didn't actually understand what the battle was. I'll tell you this, little later, I was 21 years old. The Lord actually brought me to do what Rachel's doing. And my wife and I, at the time we weren't married, I moved up here first for about 6 months, and then my wife moved up here later, it's how we came to Ocala, to work at a group home. I went from making some really decent money for 1997 to making $600 a month. Yeah. Now, the good news is they gave me a 30-year-old mobile home that was infested with mold, but it had an air conditioner, so I didn't have to pay rent. It's a plus. And we could have all the food bank, peanut butter, milk, instant potatoes, I mean, you name it. Anything that was anybody's leftovers, we could have to eat. Now, I will tell you this, my wife did an amazing job with $600 and leftovers, is all I'm going to tell you. But I realized something. We were still happy. I actually had nothing to do with the fact that I wasn't making amazing money anymore. It was kind of like an earth-shattering moment for me. I'll tell you why I was open to this. Just about 2 years prior to that, I was going to college in Cleveland, Tennessee, and some young men, misguided young men, decided that they were going to light our dormitory on fire at 2 a.m. in the morning. It was an old wood building. So they took 15 gallons of gas, covered the entire first floor in gasoline, threw a match in the window, and stood back and watched it burn as 78 of us fought for our lives, jumping out windows. I was very blessed. I was one of the last people out and one of the only people without severe personal injuries. And that was a miraculous story in and of itself. And if you're interested at some point in time when I have more time, I'll share it with you. But 2 days later, I was standing in the middle of everything I owned, which was ash. When I went to college, being a worldly wise man of means, I decided I'd pack up every single thing I owned. When I say everything, I'm talking you couldn't see out the windows of my car because I was taking on a new stage in life and I was bringing everything I had with me. And I stood there looking at everything that I'd worked very, very hard for. And I had worked very, very hard for a lot of the stuff I had. And it was all ashes. The president of the college was standing next to me and he said, "Hey, Brian, I don't know why it is that God chose to have you go through this. I don't pretend to know." He said, "But I do have one piece of advice that I'd like you to take away from this." And I said, "What's that?" He's like, "Brian, wherever you're at, I want you to just be there. God wants you to just be there." And I started from that day forward, literally that day, I was in a moral, spiritual, emotional, and physical crisis. Every crisis you could possibly have in your life at one time, all at once. I kind of felt like Job. I know it wasn't nearly as bad as Job. Some of my buddies, it was, right? They were burnt from head to toe, no skin left. So some of my buddies, yeah, it was actually as bad as Job. But I felt like Job. And I was like, "Wherever you're at, be there. Wherever you're at, be there. Wherever you're at, be there." What does that mean? Here's what I took away from it, and maybe it means something different to you. And God's taking us a little different place than I planned to go, but this thing is going to tie in really good with what our message is. Here's what it means to me. What it means to me is this. Pastor Force called me and said, "Hey, Brian, listen, we're going out of town. Is any possibility I could get you to preach for me?" Yes, absolutely. I didn't even look at my calendar. I had prior commitments. I'm missing my children racing in a very important race to them, right? Well, wait a second. How important is that really in comparison with the opportunity to serve the Lord that gives me breath to walk this earth every day? The answer is yes. I have pastor friends call me, "Hey, Brian, listen, we're having problems with our sound system. We're having this electrical problem." You know what the answer without hesitation always is? Yes. And I'll tell you why. Here's what I came to. And I'm gonna actually charge you guys with this. I'm going to challenge you with this. How many people know how to do something and you're fairly decent at it? Something. Everybody raise your hand. Come on. You know, maybe you're not the best driver. Husbands and wives do not hit each other. But, you know, maybe you're a good cook. Maybe you're good at your profession. You're good at reading books. I know some of these boys here especially like reading books a lot. Some of them don't. Won't name any names, Jacob. I'm sorry. Did I say that? I can't believe I said that. Told you not to fall asleep. Oh, you weren't asleep. No, but seriously, what I realized was that if God gave me a talent and he placed an opportunity in my life, how is it even conceivable that somebody would say, "Hey, Brian, can you come work on my sound system at our church so that we can get the word of God to the people that are in the pews on Sunday morning and change their lives?" And I would say, "Oh, man, I'll tell you what, I'm so busy. I've got to go ride my bicycle. You know, I can't, you know, I've got this dinner with this guy, and I might get this contract." Are you kidding me? For real? How can that thought even come into your head? Well, let me tell you, how many people have had that thought come into your head? How many people still struggle with that thought coming into your head, even if you understand what I'm talking about right now? You have to raise your hand. That's okay. I'll raise my hand. No, you know what the answer is? The answer is, yes, what do you want, Lord? That's what the answer is. Matter of fact, they don't have to actually ask you. Newsflash. When you hear about somebody that has a problem and it's in your God-given skill set to help them, we're going to talk about this in just a second. Guess what your job is? Do it. Wherever you're at, be there. Do you think it's an accident that you found out that so-and-so has a leaking roof and you happen to know how to patch a leaky roof? Do you think that's an accident? Let me tell you something. I grew up miserable. I was probably the most miserable teenager you have ever met in your entire life. I had an awesome life. I mean, my parents were awesome. We weren't rich or anything, but my life was amazing. I mean, I did sports. I was healthy. I did all kinds of stuff. The other stuff I didn't want to do too, but I was miserable because every single time I started getting really good at something, something would come up and I'd have to shift gears. You know, I'd start this particular sport. I'd start getting really good. All of a sudden, this would happen. I'd have to, I can't do that sport anymore. I'll do this one. I'll do this. I'm really good at math club. Oh, wait, I can't do that anymore. Wait, I'm good at this. I just felt like I was getting bounced all over the place, right? I didn't feel like I had any direction for my life. And I was like, "Oh, God, why, God?" Anybody ever ask God why? And I kept asking God why and asking him why. I mean, every time I'm talking, I had some rocking killer opportunities, got almost to the top of a few things. Boop, God shut the door. Shut the door. Adults, anybody had a career opportunity and God shut the door in your face? I'm talking slammed it. I pray for that now, by the way. Just so that you know, I just tell God, "Hey, listen, I'm wide open. If you want me to stop, slam the door so I know. Because unless you do, I'm in." And I'm not in like 50%. Anybody that knows me, you know I'm not like a 75% guy. I'm not a 95% guy. I am 100% all the time. Matter of fact, my wife laughs because I'm like this until whatever time it is we go to bed, and it's irrelevant to me. I don't need a lot of sleep. But when I lay down, boop, out like a light. When I get up, anybody ever been to a drag race? There's only two speeds, stop and go. That is how I ended up deciding to live my Christian life. And the reason is because I realized every day is a good day. God gave me these skills. God gave me these talents. And my job, when God puts an opportunity in front of me, is to say yes. That's what my job is. So when Pastor Forrest said, "Hey, Brian, can you preach?" "Yeah, absolutely. When is it?" 2 weeks. Oh, man. Yes, I can definitely be there. Call my wife. I'm like, "Hey, babe, you know that race in 2 weeks? You're going to have to do it by yourself with the kids because I can't be there." You know what she said? "Okay." You know why? She's been married to me for 21, almost 2 years. Think she's got this figured out. Caused a little stress in the marriage early on, but, you know, we got past that. We got past that. Wherever you're at, you need to be there. You need to be saying yes first and letting God tell you when the answer is no, not deciding. So that's why I think we have perspective issues. I'm bouncing all over the place. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I have no clue why God's moving me here, moving me there. 19 years old, 20 years old. I get a phone call from my pastor. This is after I'd had this experience with my dorm burning down, and really, I'm going to call it a real, this is an overused term, but a real come to Jesus moment, and not because I wasn't saved, like for real, for the first time. I really came to Jesus trying to figure out what in the world was going on in my life. Like, honestly and truly, like, "God, what are you doing to me? Why is it," like Job, right? "Why are you doing this to me? I don't even understand. I'm a good Christian boy. I turned down an Ivy League school to go to a Christian university on full scholarship. You got to be kidding me. What else could I do, God? I mean, I do missions trips. I serve at the church. I was the guy waxing the floors at 2 o'clock in the morning with the pastor because nobody else would volunteer to stay up all night to wax the floors. What else can I do?" Job, right? Same thing. It's like, I'm blameless. I wasn't blameless, by the way, but I'm just saying. I felt pretty good, but I didn't know what to do. And it's because I didn't have a perspective yet. So God brought me to the Boys Ranch here in Marion County, actually. My first day on the job, I came there. It's a little lengthy story I'm not going to tell you, but kind of one of those things where God put it in front of me, and I laid out a fleece, a very, 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 very specific fleece. Like, super specific. Like, "God, I have to have this much money a month to survive, some place to live, and food to eat." To the penny. I'm talking with the guy, and I'm like, "Hey, how come you don't have somebody?" He's like, "Hey, well, you know, we only have this much money a month. But, you know, we do have a old mobile home they could live in and food to eat. It's too bad we can't find somebody." And I'm sitting there going, "God, you got to be kidding me. Why did I say that? Why didn't I say twice that amount of money a month?" And so I left. My dad was not happy. I was running this company at the time. I'm talking, when I say I left, I'm talking 2 months. I put my affairs in order in Naples, Florida, moved to Ocala, Florida, and went to work. Left my fiance in Naples, Florida. She was real thrilled about me leaving her 9 months before our wedding in Naples all by herself to get the wedding ready. You know what? She never complained, actually. Never said a word. I left. You know what I found out when I got to that boys' ranch? There's a reason why God had me bouncing around. You know, every single one of us is different. Anybody know that? Like, very different. How many people in here play an instrument? Okay. Anybody in here love to craft? Anybody in here have 2 left feet and can't dance? We're all different, right? Anybody in here love cooking? Who likes reading books? Who likes building things? Notice different hands are popping up every time. Here's the crazy thing. God took me into almost every single one of those areas I just mentioned in some little unique, weird way, right? Including, I wrote computer software and all kind of other stuff. And I'm talking when I was a young man. And I got to the boys' ranch, and every single boy that came in, guess what I found out? I had something in common with one of those little boys. And these are broken, hurting little boys that were ripped out of their homes because their parents were terrible. And they came in, and I had an opportunity to connect with them and show them love. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. We're getting to that. Don't worry. I still got like 2 hours and 20 minutes, right? I said 3, so I'm giving you guys, cutting you some slack. 2 o'clock. 2 o'clock. I'm going to go until 2. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. While you're turning there. Anybody like cooking shows? Anybody ever seen any of those? I don't have a TV, but every once in a while, I travel a lot. I probably travel twice a month. I'm in the hotels, and I can't sleep or something. I don't know why, but it's like just mesmerizing to watch a cooking show. You're just like sitting there. The problem is it's always late, and you can't get something to eat when you're in a hotel, and I get hungry every time I watch one. But, I mean, they always have like this master chef, you know, or a panel of master chefs. And then they have all these, let's call them wannabes, right? That's what they are. I mean, there's all these people. They're not the master. They just want to be the master. And I don't remember the name of it, but like some show, they give you all the ingredients and you don't know what they are until you open the thing. And then they tell you, all right, you've got however much time, 30 minutes, and you have to make a dish. Now, you hear an aside, and it's the master chef and the host or the master chefs and the host. Now, what I would be doing, Bob, is I would be taking this very weird ingredient over here, and I would be making something that I don't know how to pronounce out of it over here, and then I'd mix it with that and dump it on top of ice cream. And I'm like, y'all are crazy, because there's no way I'm putting dead fish mixed with sugar on top of ice cream, because that's exactly what they give them. They're giving them fish. At least it's not live fish, but they're giving them fish, and they're mixing it with these things, putting all this weird stuff together. Sure enough, somebody, one of these guys, who's as crazy as the chef, apparently, the master chef, thinks of this. I don't even know how they would think of these things. And they put the dead fish with the sweet things, and they dump it on top of the ice cream, and I was like, oh, it's too salty. You added too much salt. Otherwise, it would be perfect, but it's too salty. Because one of the ingredients was off. They had the right idea, but one of the ingredients was off. You know, without the right ingredient, you got three people, they all produce some dish. This one's too salty. This one's too sweet. They say all these things that I don't even know these words. Like, you know, it doesn't have the essence of this. I can't get the essence of it. And I'm like, you mean you don't taste it? I mean, I'm trying to get all fancy here. I mean, I'm just a simple guy here. I just eat food. And let me tell you, I eat a lot of food. That's actually why I ride a mountain bike, so that I can eat a lot, because I love to eat. But, I mean, I don't really worry about the essence. I'm just like, man, that's some good sweet potato casserole is all I'm saying. And I'm not just a Southern boy. I mean, I eat French food and sushi, you name it. I eat it all. But I don't get the whole essence thing. There's some little component that I'm not getting, that this master chef is getting. And that's what we're talking about today, is we're talking about some components that maybe we have the ingredients and we're not using them right. Maybe not only do we have the ingredients and we're not using them right, or maybe we're using them all right, but one, the problem is without it, we don't have that complete dish. And invariably on every one of these shows I've ever watched, what's the result of the guy that makes the most mistakes? You're out of here, right? He fails, no success. Had all the right ingredients. How do we know he had the right ingredients? How do we know he had the right ingredients? What did every single contestant on the show do before they started cooking? They all opened the same basket. Now, occasionally, somebody leaves an ingredient out. I've seen that. Even worse, because you're like pretty much immediately done. But they don't have all the right ingredients. So I want to go to 1 Corinthians 13. And if somebody... I can get my iPad to cooperate here. Somebody can read starting at verse 4 for me. Need a volunteer with a loud voice. Come on. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4.
Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Bear with all things, believe in all things, hope with all things.
Thank you very much. Anybody know what the other word for charity is? Love. When we were talking about the fruits of the Spirit, what was the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. I did something. I don't have an overhead projector. I would show you this, but when I was preparing for this message, I was like, I wonder what would happen if I took all the fruits of the Spirit and put them in one column, and I put all of these, we're going to call them ingredients of love, and I put them in another column. And then I tried to match them up. Guess what I found out? Not only is every fruit of the Spirit covered by what love is and is not, they went a little further in 1 Corinthians 13, and they just wanted to make sure you absolutely understood what love is. And so they were, not only did they tell you what love is, but what else did they do? Told you what love is not. So I'm going to just say it again. Fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Well, love is patient. Oh, wait a second. Was that a fruit of the Spirit? Ah. Love is kind. Oh, that's another one of those fruits, isn't it? It isn't arrogant or rude. Ooh, so does that mean that it's gentle and it shows some self-control? Doesn't insist on its own way. Ooh, that's kindness again. Paraphrase here, it's not irritable, not resentful. Doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. Guess that's being kind again. But it rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So what you're telling me is, if I'm reading this right, in order for me to have a really good perspective on the fruits of the Spirit, I need to understand the first one, which is love. And if I look up like the most popular, who has ever heard that verse before? I mean, come on, 1 Corinthians 13. How many of you in your lifetime, I'm raising my hand first, don't raise your hand, have had to copy this multiple times for infractions of some family rule? I have. And I assure you, most of my children have many times. That's, you guys might not like living with me because my first exercise in improving yourself when you have a disciplinary issue is to copy some scripture. I think it's a good place to start. You should at least know what you're supposed to do while you're having a bad attitude. Maybe you'll remember it when your attitude gets better after that. So the first fruit of the Spirit's love, but all the rest of the fruits of the Spirit are covered under what love is. The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. I'm getting a very circular pattern here. Maybe instead of taking these little verses and memorizing them and using them separately and acting like they don't have anything to do with each other because I don't have a perspective, maybe I'm going to... Anybody know the song Jesus Loves Me? Jesus loves me, this I know. Kids, what? For the Bible tells me so. Wait a second. Are you kidding me? The Bible tells me that Jesus loves me. Well, if I can read that Jesus loves me, I'm supposed to be like Christ, so I'm supposed to love God with all my heart, and I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. Maybe I can start putting this all together into an action plan, and I can actually do something with this. Now, here's where it gets kind of heavy. I don't know if you guys know this, but you're responsible for everything that you hear. If God provides you an opportunity for instruction, you're going to be judged. Matter of fact, I'm going to be judged. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven for a fact, just so that you know. That doesn't mean you don't get judged just because you're saved. All that means is what? What do we know we get if we're saved? Eternal life. That we know. The beautiful thing is we don't get damned to hell. But we're still responsible for every idle word, every action, every deed. And God laid it out pretty simple. I gave you a few little verses in two places. And I'm already so convicted, I'm ready to crawl under a pew and hide because I'm not worthy to be standing up here telling you what you need to be doing because I don't even have it under control in my own life. Wouldn't that be convicting? Does anybody else feel that way? Anybody else go to talk to somebody, you want to share the word of God with them, and you're like, I can't. I know what I did this morning. I struggle with it. There's times I've stood up on the stage to share a message. I feel like a hypocrite. Because I know I'm not perfect. Here's a newsflash, though. None of us are. Matter of fact, I don't know if you realize this, but you don't deserve salvation. You do not deserve it. There's not a single person in here that deserves salvation. Because before you could talk, you were a sinner. You're only saved because he had mercy on you. You're only saved because of his grace and his mercy on your life. Me, I still haven't figured out why he even wanted me. Why would God want me? I was a disaster. But he wanted me for some reason. And once he took me under his wing, I'm responsible for what I know. And guess what he taught me? That Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He taught me that I'm supposed to love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. I'm going to tell you right now, I really fail at that on a regular basis. And I have to get on my knees before God and say, God, I'm so sorry. I cannot believe everything you gave to me, and I can't even love somebody when you told me exactly how to do it. I don't even have to guess. I don't even have to come up with my own perspective from experience because it's right here in the Bible. Tell me that's not convicting. It makes me want to cry right here. I'm just standing here and I just want to break down in tears. Let me share this with you. When you walk out the back door, possibly before you walk out, me too, right? There's going to be some opportunity to show love, to be patient, kind, good, gentle, show self-control, keep no record of wrongs. That opportunity is going to happen for a fact before you get to your car. And if you have children, before the engine starts and you pull out the driveway, you're going to have multiple opportunities to show love. If you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's a test every single time. Here's what God does for us. He gives us the instructions. He makes the day. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Today was not an accident. You're not here by chance today. You're not hearing this message by accident. You might think, oh, yeah, man, I just came so Brian would feel good that the pews weren't empty. Let me tell you something. That might be what you think. But let me tell you something. If there was three people in this room, I would have preached the exact same message, and I would have known God had the people in that room he wanted in that room. That's it. I go to seminars. I'm talking to 600,000, 2,000 people. I don't even know why I'm there. I get done. Everybody's like, oh, good job, good job. And I'm like, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. I don't really get a lot out of that. And then that one guy comes up and says, hey, Brian, listen, I heard your dedication to the Lord right at the beginning. My first slide, by the way, in every seminar I do, whether I'm working for the federal government, the military, Electrical Contractors Association, I dedicate the presentation to the Lord. Guess what? Man, I'm going through something right now. Would you mind praying with me? That's why I was there. I wasn't there for the 1,200 people. I was there for that one guy. God put it in front of me. Now, could I be all embarrassed and be like, oh, yeah, oh, here's my business card. Why don't you give me a call and we'll go out to dinner afterwards? No way. I don't think so. Can you pray for me? Yes, I can. Hey, could you talk? I've got a question. Absolutely, I can. I need some privacy. I'll tell you what. Give me 3 minutes to get finished with these other people and let's go right now. Yeah, because that's love. It's tough, but that's love. Love is saying yes. You know what God asks us to do? God asks us to give him the first things first. How many people know about tithing, right? We give the first 10% of our time, right? Our talents and our treasures. But he wants you too. He doesn't want the leftovers. He wants you to give your first fruits to him. And you know what? It doesn't matter if there's any leftovers if you gave it to God. He'll take care of everything else. When you asked about the loaves and the fishes, who asked about the loaves and the fishes? Yeah, it's actually all about that. Because he gave everything he had, didn't he? A little boy gave everything he had. And guess what? God took care of 5,000 people with everything that little boy had. A couple loaves and a few fish. That's pretty cool. That's what happens when you give God what you have to the best of your ability first. What if that little boy had eaten half of what he had? I don't know. Would half the people have gotten fed? I doubt it. God's pretty awesome. He probably would have made it work out. Maybe there would have been enough food for everybody but that little boy to teach him a lesson, right? But that's not the way it worked. He gave everything. God took care of everything. Kind of crazy, kind of a simple little illustration. I would have never thought in a million years, who would have thought in a million years you could preach on leftovers out of the fruits of the Spirit? I mean, I didn't. I was just as surprised as you guys were. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. That's what this is going to be about. Isn't God awesome? I've been reading this Bible my whole life, and that's what I got out of this? I mean, really? It's kind of cool. It's kind of exciting, but it's also sobering. It's very sobering. So I'm running out of time, and I don't want to keep you late. I don't hear the babies, though, you know, so it sounds like I got another 2 hours. But I think we're at a really good stopping point, and we're at a stopping point to do this. I want to take a couple of minutes, and you guys could come right back up here. You don't have to sing. Just play some nice music. We're going to take a couple of minutes and not say anything because I've put a lot out there, a whole lot. The danger is that you're going to get up, you're going to rush out the door, you're going to go to lunch, you're going to be doing this and doing that, doing this. And trust me, nobody wants to go faster than I do because I cannot wait to go see my children. I don't know what I missed, and I'm excited about it. But the danger is you're responsible for this. You know, there's a parable of the talents. I'm not going to recount it, but it was real simple. You know, one guy was given five, and one was given two, and one was given one, I think is how it goes. And two of them basically doubled it. One guy didn't do anything with it. He buried it. And when the master came back, good job, good job. I'm going to give you more. What do you mean you buried it? You got to be kidding me. Well, you know, I just wanted to keep it safe for you because I know you're tough. But guess what? You're just given something. The danger is that you're going to walk right out that back door and you're going to get busy with your life and you're not going to do something with what you were just given. And I don't want that to happen. It's okay if you fail. You know how you know if somebody's trying? They're making mistakes. If my employees weren't making mistakes, I knew they were goofing off. They weren't working fast enough. If they were making mistakes, and I'm like, okay, we're getting something done now, and it's a lot easier to fix it if you make a mistake. Hey, boss, I'm sorry. This is what I messed up. I'll never do it again. Hey, perfect. Guess what? You've been given something. We're going to take just 2 minutes, and I'd like you guys, and especially the kids. You know, kids, when I say kids, everybody. Don't think this doesn't apply to you. You have a mother and a father. You have brothers and sisters. You ever forget to be patient, kind? Yeah. You ever rude? You ever self-seeking? You ever keep records of wrongs? This is a good one for spouses, husbands and wives. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Let me tell you something. If you're keeping records of wrongs, you're not loving. You have a serious problem. You know how you're going to help your spouse with that problem that they're having? Love them. Be kind and patient. Be gentle. Show some self-control, for goodness sake. You know, Dad, just because you're tired and you had a bad day, don't lose your temper with the kids the second you walk in the door. I mean, come on. I'm talking to myself here. You know, just because I've been on the road for 10 days and I walk in the door and one of my kids is being a little brat, I can't lose my temper. What do I have to do? I have to be loving. I have to be kind. I have to be patient. I have to be gentle. Oh, and I do that every single time too, right? I never fail at that one. Right. Yeah, sure I do. No, I fail. We all fail.